And so likewise, it was not the primary concern or burden for Jesus to prolong this earthly life of people. And neither must we see that our main burden is the healing of the physical disease. What then is the reason why the Sun of Righteousness rises with healing in its wings? What is the reason that Jesus healed when his main burden was the deliverance from sin? Shouldn't he then have concentrated himself on delivering from sin and that's the end? Exactly. We mention this in a minute, okay? As a repetition then. Let us read now further in the story of page 268 and 269 in Desire of Ages. That is the healing of the paralytic. First his sins were pardoned. Where it says, the burden of despair rolls from the sick man's soul. The peace of forgiveness rests upon his spirit and shines upon his countenance. His physical pain is gone and his whole being is transformed. The helpless paralytic is healed. The guilty sinner is pardoned. In simple faith, he accepted the words of Jesus as the boon of new life. He urged no further request but lay in blissful silence, too happy for words. The light of heaven irradiated his countenance, and the people looked with awe upon the scene. The rabbis had waited anxiously to see what disposition Christ would make in this case. They recollected how the man had appealed to them for help, and they had refused him hope or sympathy. Not satisfied with this, they had declared that he was suffering the curse of God for his sins. These things came fresh to their minds when they saw the sick man before them. They marked the interest with which all were watching the scene, and they felt a terrible fear of losing their own influence over the people. These dignitaries did not exchange words together, but looking into one another's faces, they read the same thought in each, that something must be done to arrest the tide of feeling. Jesus had declared that the sins of the paralytic were forgiven. The Pharisees caught at these words as blasphemy and conceived that they could present this as a sin worthy of death. They said in their hearts, "He blasphemeth. Who can forgive sins but one, even God?" Fixing his glance upon them, beneath which they cowered and drew back, Jesus said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said, turning to the paralytic, "arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." Then he who had borne on a litter to Jesus rises to his feet with the elasticity and strength of youth. The life-giving blood bounds through his veins. Every organ of his body springs into sudden activity. The glow of health succeeds the pallor of approaching death. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch then they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." So this is very significant. Jesus made the point very clear. He said, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins," he said, turning to the paralytic, "arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house." So why did Christ heal the paralytic? For what purpose? That you may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. So herein we see the very reason why God heals from disease. Why God has given us the true medical missionary work. For what purpose? That the world may know that God has power to forgive sins. And this is his primary purpose. And this must be never forgotten. The primary purpose is the healing from sin and not the healing from sickness. But the healing from sickness has definitely its place in the work of God, because it shows exactly how God heals from sin. And as we have seen in the beginning of our study, the work of the gospel is the same work for body, mind, and soul. It's the same procedure, the procedure of creation. So when Jesus said, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house, in this very word was the power which was imputed into the paralytic, and in this moment a change came. It says, the pallor of death was going away, his body springs into sudden activity, and life-giving blood bounds through his veins. Now this all happened because of the power that was in the word of Jesus, which was infused into this man, and then he actually stood up, took his bed, and went home. He was carried down on a bed, could not do anything for himself, and now he takes up the bed himself. What a change. And this very healing illustrates, pictures, what God does for sin. He takes it away. He heals it. Now, disease is a perfect illustration of sin in every respect. Because disease is something that you have not done, but is something what you are, isn't it? Something what we are. Diseased. It's not something what we do. Of course, we do things that causes disease, but disease itself is nothing what we do, but what we are. And so likewise, sin is something what we are, even though that what we are is caused by sinful actions. But then once we are sinful, the only remedy is the power of God to heal us from this. Now, God has given to his people, or let's begin with Jesus. Jesus has done this work of healing from physical disease for that purpose only, for showing the world that he has power to forgive sins, to demonstrate that he is the Savior. Now, very few understood this. They came because they felt physical pain, and they felt physical ailments, and to them Jesus was directing to the spiritual problem. Often he said, go and sin no more, didn't he? In other words, he taught them not only physical healing, but he taught them spiritual healing. And he gave them not only physical healing, but he gave them spiritual healing. And this work that Jesus did must be done likewise by his followers today. Now that is the reason why Sister White calls the true medical missionary work again and again the right arm of the message. Now the right arm is not the body, is it? The body is the center. That is the important thing. And the right arm is only the member that is used by the body for a certain purpose. Let's read about these statements now. I turn first of all to the book Christian Service, page 134. Again and again I have been instructed that the medical missionary work is to bear the same relation to the work of the third angel's message that the arm and the hand bear to the body. Under the direction of the divine head, they are to work unitedly in preparing the way for the coming of Christ. It's interesting. They are to work unitedly in preparing the way for the coming of Christ. In other words, this is the sun that rises in the east. The right arm of the body of truth is to be constantly active, constantly at work, and God will strengthen it. But it is not to be made the body. At the same time, the body is not to say to the arm, I have no need of thee. The body has need of the arm in order to do active, aggressive work. Both have their appointed work, and each will suffer great loss if worked independently of the other. So the body needs the arm very much. At the same time, the arm is not to be made the body. It's not to be made the primary work, the primary burden. Now, if it is made the primary work, either in a person personally or in the church, what is happening then? Then the attention is not turned on the divine healer, but it's turned on men. That is always the case. You can reckon on this. It's always the case. When the arm is made the body, attention is turned away from God as the Savior. Now, in the Adventist Church, of course, they have two streams of work. They have the ministerial work and they have the medical work. That's right. Hospitals, doctors, and so forth. They are two quite distinct works, and there's always a sort of competition. There's always has been a sort of competition between the two, but such a thing cannot exist in God's church, because as soon as I personally make the right arm the body, in other words, if I say, well, my work is to heal the body but not the soul, then I make the arm the body, and automatically I will turn the attention not to the divine healer but to the human instrument. Now, for each individual and for the church as a whole, it is essential that we understand the true relationship between body and arm. The true medical missionary work, the arm, and the healing from sin, the body. Now, the body needs the arm, but it is still the body. Let's read another statement that comes from Testimony for the Church, Volume 6, page 288. And again and again, I have been instructed that the medical missionary work is to bear the same relation to the work of the third angel's message that the arm and hand bear to the body. Under the direction of the divine head, they are to do their work unitedly in preparing the way for the coming of Christ. The right arm of the body of truth is to be constantly active, constantly at work, and will strengthen it, but it is not to be made the body. And in Evangelism, page 549, we read this. The work for the poorer classes has no limit. It can never be got through with, and it must be treated as a part of the great whole. To give our first attention to this work, while there are vast portions of the Lord's vineyard open to culture and yet untouched, is to begin in the wrong place. As the right arm is to the body, so is the medical missionary work to the third angel's message. But the right arm is not to become the whole body. The work of seeking the outcast is important, but it is not to become the greatest burden of our mission. Another statement from Loma Linda Messages, page 337, reads like this. Medical missionary work is a part of the gospel. Matthew 16, verse 17 and 18. The rich and wonderful provisions of the gospel embrace the medical missionary work. This work is to be to the third angel's message as the right arm to the body. Some have endeavored to make it the head, but this is not right. So you see that the endeavoring to make it the head is very much there. Of course, first, the medical missionary work is made the body or the head in the own person. He himself sees it as all important and loses sight of the fact that the real purpose of the medical missionary work is to give a picture for healing from sin. That is the first step. And the second step is that he also tries to make it a head in the work as such. Now, Now let us think about this for a moment. Our right arm is needed very much. When I, for example, want to go through a door, I need the right arm and the hand, don't I? And if I did not have the arm and the hand, then I would have great difficulties of getting into the door, if I would get at all. I would try to use the foot, but I think it's very difficult, especially with these handles. It's very, very difficult, if not impossible. And so likewise, the message of healing from sin needs the healing from sickness as well. It needs it very much. For what purpose? To open doors. Now, what doors? The people find it difficult to understand how we are delivered from sin. Isn't it so? They have great difficulties in understanding this. And for this reason, they try this, that, and the other, but it is easier for them to see how they are healed from sickness. And when the right, correct procedures are applied in healing from sickness, this is a wonderful demonstration, a wonderful object lesson for the healing of sin. But let's suppose we would go another way of healing from disease, a way that heaven does not improve. Let's, for example, say we would take drugs. Wouldn't we give a wrong object lesson then? So let us make very sure in all that we do that we really give a testimony of the work observation from sin. That is what God purposes, a correct testimony. And the Lord takes the testimonies very seriously and very earnest, and the world does so too. Now, when God, well, testimonies or object lessons, when God gave the sanctuary, He was very particular about this, wasn't He? About every furniture, everything. This we read in Desire of Ages, page 208. When Moses was about to build the sanctuary as a dwelling place for God, he was directed to make all things according to the pattern shown him in the mount. Moses was full of zeal to do God's work. The most talented, skillful men were at hand to carry out his suggestions. Yet, he was not to make a bell, a pomegranate, a tassel, a fringe, a curtain, or any vessel of the sanctuary, except according to the pattern shown him. God called him into the mount and revealed to him the heavenly things. The Lord covered him with his glory that he might see the pattern, and according to it all things were made. So to Israel, whom he desired to make his dwelling place, he had revealed his glorious ideal of character. Now, when God was so particular with his sanctuary, well, won't he be particular with the true medical missionary work? In order to give a correct object lesson of the healing of sin? Certainly. In other words, if we do not fully follow the precise prescriptions of our divine doctor, then we will be sure that we give a wrong object lessons for the healing of sin, and then we will retard the work for ourselves and for the world. Now the world is just hungering and waiting for a revelation of the way in which the sins can be healed. Not that they know it necessarily, but that's what they need. And we as a people of God, we therefore must give a correct object lesson. Which means that it is time that we make this covenant with God that He alone is our doctor, that we receive the gift of health, and from that time onwards only go according to the procedures of the true medical missionary work. Which means going to Him as our physician and receiving from Him the diagnosis and from Him the prescription for our ailment. And when we do this, then we will give a correct object lesson of how we are delivered from sin. Because what do we do? What do we need to do when we want to be delivered from sin? First we go to Him, receive the gift of spiritual life, and then afterwards go the correct procedures, that is, when a sin is coming up, we go to Him alone in order to get deliverance from that sin. And this is what the Lord purposes and wants to do. And as this message then goes forward with power, it will be evident, very evident, that it is the power of the Lord and not the power of men. And this, of course, will frighten the King of the North. Now remember, the King of the North works with spiritualism. And spiritualism means that there will be the miracles of healing in these churches. Mighty healings. And seeming healings, of course, I should say. And the interest of the people is turned towards these. They are looking on these healings and they desire to get healings from these false churches or fallen churches from the King of the North. Now when they go there, the work of God must stand in contrast to these. Because if we would do just the same work as the King of the North, would then the King of the North be sorely afraid? I'm sure not. He is not afraid if somebody does the same work as he. It like appreciates alike. In other words, he would congratulate us only if we would do the same work as he. No. The King of the North is standing himself between the people and God, which means that he does not direct the attention of the people towards God, but towards himself. Now, the people of God in this time, when the voice is heard to us speaking, arise and shine and become light, will be to direct the attention of the people to God, away from humanity, away from the King of the North. The great sin of directing the people, the minds of the people, towards men instead of directing them towards God, this will become very obvious. So our work will be the same as the work of Christ. And the work of Christ was not with much shout and with much outward dazzle, but it was an inner work of healing the soul from sin. I am reminded of the fact that often Jesus said to the people, go and tell it nobody. Keep it for yourself. Why? Because Jesus did not come with outward show. Let's turn again to the chapter Capernaum for a moment and read the last paragraph in this chapter. That was on page 261. Let's begin on page 260 with this paragraph and see the difference between the work of Jesus and the works of the Pharisees. And this is the difference between the King of the North and God's people, between both of whom will be a very deadly war. And the wonder of the careless crowd jarred upon his spirit. In his life, no self-assertion mingled. The homage which the world gives to position, to wealth or talent was foreign to the Son of Man. None of the means that men employ to win allegiance or command homage did Jesus use. Century before his birth it had been prophesied of him, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a dimly burning flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth, he shall not fail nor discourage till he have set judgment in the earth. So Christ was not interested in winning allegiance or command homage. So won't we? We are not interested that the people praise us, are we? So we will never count and say, so and so many people were healed through our ministry, so and so many hospitals we have erected, so and so many nurses we have, so and so many things we have done in this world. Now, as soon as we would go forward in trying to call the attention to this kind of work, the attention of the people, saying, look how many successful treatments we have made, look how many successful healings we have accomplished, then we would turn the interest of the people to the very thing that God does not want to turn their interest. That is, he wants to turn their interest to the healing of their soul, which God alone can accomplish. And this must be our effort as well. So our work will be like the work of Jesus, where it says, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The Pharisees, in contrast to this, the Pharisees sought distinction by their scrupulous ceremonialism and the ostentation of their worship and charities. As you know, they could stand in the middle of the street and pray, in order that everybody should see, look how pious we are. They proved their zeal for religion by making it the theme of discussion. Disputes between opposite sects were loud and long, and it was not usual to bear on the streets the voice of angry controversy from learned doctors of the law. In marked contrast to all this was the life of Jesus. In that life, no noisy disputation, nor ostentatious worship, no act to gain applause was ever witnessed. Christ was hid in God, and God was revealed in the character of his Son. To this revelation, Jesus desired the minds of the people to be directed and their homage to be given. The Son of Righteousness did not burst upon the world in splendor to dazzle the senses with his glory. It is written of Christ, his going forth is prepared as the morning. Quietly and gently the daylight breaks upon the earth, dispelling the shadow of darkness and waking the world to life. So did the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now let us remember that this will be exactly the work of the loud cry. It will not be a work of great shout, of great cry, to lift up the voices and turn the attention of the people to ourselves. That is the idea that we receive in the fallen churches. They erect television broadcastings and radio broadcastings and so forth in order to be heard. We must be heard by the world, they say. But that was not the motto of Jesus. His being able, or the people hearing him, was done by God, not by himself. He did not lift up his voice or cried in the street. He did not stand in the middle of the street and prayed so that everybody should see, look, there's a zealous Jew, him we must follow. He did not start off discussions with the people and felt very good afterwards. No, not at all. So likewise, the work of the loud cry will not be like this. Let us now consider a little bit the character of the work of the loud cry. Let's turn again for the moment to the chapter 603. It begins, the final warning. And read here on page 612. Great controversy. Great controversy, page 612. Servants of God, with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration, will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven. By thousands of voices all over the earth, the warning will be given, miracles will be wrought, the sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Satan also works with lying wonders, even bringing down fire from heaven in the sight of men. Thus the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to take their stand. The message will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. Now that sentence shows very clearly that the character of the work of God's people will be so different to the work of the King of the North. The King of the North will try to win his place through arguments, through noisy, dazzling voices. But the people of God will go forward only in the deep conviction of the Spirit of God, like Jesus did. And this was his success. In other words, when the danger was that the people were directed toward him as the miracle healer, he departed in another place in order to make sure that the work was only the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn now to another story which tells what kind of work it will be when the rumors from the east will begin to frighten the King of the North. A parallel of this we have in the, the midnight cry that is in the past already. And let us look for a moment what kind or what character of work this was. Let's turn again to the great controversy, to the chapter Prophecies. Is it Prophecies Fulfilled? Yeah, Prophecies Fulfilled. Page 400 and following. There it says, like a tidal wave, the movement swept over the land, from city to city, from village to village, and into remote country places it went, until the waiting people of God were fully aroused. Fanaticism disappeared before this proclamation like the early frost before the rising sun. Believers saw their doubt and perplexities removed, and hope and courage animated their hearts. The work was free from those extremes which are ever manifested when there is human excitement without the controlling influence of the Word and Spirit of God. Now, what did we read the other day? In the work of God, humanity can originate nothing. But in the work of the King of the North, humanity originates everything. Exactly. Of course, it will break together again. It's not true. But everything that is originated in the King of the North is human excitement. But here, this work was free from human excitement. Now, what does it mean? That means that this was the work of the true people of God, not the work of the King of the North. It goes on to say, it was similar in character to those seasons of humiliation and returning unto the Lord, which among ancient Israel followed messages of reproof from his servants. It bore the characteristics that mark the work of God in every age. There was little ecstatic joy, but rather deep searching of heart, confessing of sin and forsaking of the world. A preparation to meet the Lord was the burden of agonizing spirits. There was persevering prayer and unreserved consecration to God. That is a mark of true revival. That is a mark of the work of Jesus. And here, the true medical missionary work has its right place, as the right arm, and not as the body. Let's read on. Zed Miller, in describing that work, there is no great expression of joy that is, as it were, suppressed for a future occasion when all heaven and earth will rejoice together, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There is no shouting. That, too, is reserved for the shout from heaven. The singers are silent. They are waiting to join the angelic hosts, the choir from heaven. There is no clashing of sentiments. All are of one heart and of one mind. Another who participated in the movement testified, it produced everywhere the most deep searching of heart and humiliation of soul before the God of high heaven. It caused a weaning of affections from the things of this world, a healing of controversy and animosities, a confession of wrongs, a breaking down before God, and penitent, broken-hearted supplications to Him for pardon and acceptance. It caused self-abasement and prostration of soul, such as we never before witnessed. As God by Joel commanded, when the great day of God should be at hand, it produced a rending of hearts and not of garments, and a turning unto the Lord with fasting and weeping and mourning. As God said by Zechariah, a spirit of grace and supplication was poured out upon His children. They looked to Him whom they had pierced. There was a great mourning in the land, and those who were looking for the Lord afflicted their souls before Him. Of all the great religious movements since the days of the apostles, none have been more free from human imperfection and the wiles of Satan than was that of the autumn of 1844. Even now, after the lapse of many years, all who shared in that movement and who have stood firm upon the platform of truth still feel the holy influence of that blessed work and bear witness that it was of God. That is the description of a true revival experience in the people of God. And you must know that when the news from the East will come, they will be this kind of news. It will not be bursting forth with great splendor and with great noise and with great cry. The power will be rather inward, and it will be very effective too. It will lead the people to God and not to the human instrument or to another instrument. Now, can you see how this stands very much in contrast with the Babylonian churches? They draw or attract the people to their healings, don't they? Look, with us there's healing, come to us. In fact, whenever believers send me newspaper clips concerning these kind of works, healings and so forth, at the moment in Germany there's a Catholic priest, evidently, who performs great healings in the churches, or seems to perform great healings, the attention is always drawn to these people and to the churches, never to God. There's no desire for freedom from sin. There's just this one work, healing from sickness. And this is not true either, as we know, because Satan cannot truly resurrect from life. But he can give very much the appearance, of course. Let's turn now to another statement which tells of the work of true revival. And this is found again in the Great Controversy, a work, wait a moment, Modern Revivals, chapter 27. And this begins on page 461. In the book Great Controversy, where it says, wherever the word of God has been faithfully preached, results have followed that attested its divine origin. The Spirit of God accompanied the message of His servants, and the word was with power. Sinners felt their consciences quickened. The light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world illuminated the secret chambers of their souls, and the hidden things of darkness were made manifest. Deep conviction took hold upon their minds and hearts. They were convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. They had a sense of the righteousness of Jehovah and felt the terror of appearing in their guilt and uncleanness before the searcher of hearts. In anguish they cried out, Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As the cross of Calvary, with its fine, infinite sacrifice for the sins of men, was revealed, they saw that nothing but the merits of Christ could suffice to atone for their transgressions. This alone could reconcile man to God. With faith and humility they accepted the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Through the blood of Jesus they had remission of sins that are past. Now think of this. Is this our experience when we hear the message that is described here? If this is not, then the work is not of the right order. The souls brought forth fruit, meat for repentance. They believed and were baptized and rose to walk in newness of life. New creatures in Christ Jesus, not to fashion themselves according to the former lusts, but by the faith of the Son of God to follow in His steps, to reflect His character, to purify themselves even as He is pure. The things they once hated they now loved, and the things they once loved they hated. The proud and self-assertive became meek and lowly of heart. The vain and supercilious became serious and unobtrusive. The profane became reverent, the drunken sober, and the profligate pure. The vain fashions of the world were laid aside. Christians sought not the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing gold, or of putting on of apparel, but the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Revivals brought deep heart searching and humility. They were characterized by solemn, earnest appeals to the sinner, by yearning compassion for the purchase of the blood of Christ. Men and women prayed and wrestled with God for the salvation of souls. The fruit of such revivals were seen in the souls who shrank not at self-denial and sacrifice, but rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer reproach and trial for the sake of Christ. Men beheld a transformation in the lives of those who had professed the name of Jesus. The community was benefited by their influence. They gathered with Christ and sowed the Spirit to reap life everlasting. It could be said of them, He is all to repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, for behold the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. This is the result of the work of the Spirit of God. There is no evidence of genuine repentance unless it works reformation. If he restore the pledge, give again that he held robbed, confess his sins, and love God and his fellow men, the sinner may be sure that he has found peace with God. Such were the effects that in former years followed seasons of religious awakening. Judged by their fruits, they were known to be blessed of God in the salvation of men and the uplifting of humanity. So when we think in terms of true medical missionary work, let us turn think in terms of this. When we think also in terms of the news from the East, let us think in terms of this. That will be the outbreaking of the loud cry. It will be a work of deep deliverance from sin rather than outward noise.